Morning, the Lord be with you.
Lord be with you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church for a few announcements on the back of the bulletin. Again, there's no second Sunday lunch in December. And because that's in lieu of all the other things we're doing, one of which is the annual Christmas caroling at the Greeks. And that is, we'll say, scheduled for Sunday, December 23rd, that evening. So Christmas caroling at the Greeks, December 23rd. The annual Christmas party is coming up this Friday. Your invitation, the printed invitation, said Saturday, December 7th, but that's actually on Friday. It is this Friday. Mark that. Okay, no small groups this week, and tonight is canceled, correct?
All of December.
Okay, all of December is canceled for small groups. And that is partly because we have the Christmas pageant rehearsal. That will be this Wednesday, so bring your kids who are participating. And our performance will be December 19th. That's a Wednesday evening. December 19th is the Christmas pageant. All right. Today we do welcome Yost Nixon into the bulletin. You heard him during Sunday school. He will be preaching for us this morning. We thank him for coming. Our opening hymn is printed. Just the words are printed there in the front of your bulletin, so I'll be prepared for that. Any other prayer requests or announcements? All right. There being none, today we light our first candle of Advent. Come on up, Caroline. Okay. From Genesis chapter 22, we read, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and looked at the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said, 'To this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.' And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Today is the first Sunday of Advent, in which we recall the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. God told Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, because he trusted and put his hope in God. The scriptures spoke of the coming of Christ, of how a Savior would be born, a king in the line of David. He would rule the world wisely and bless all the nations. We too believe in this Savior who came and now reigns, and we believe in God's promise to send Jesus again into this world to fully consummate his kingdom. So hope is like a light shining in a dark place. As we see the light of this candle, let us be reminded of and celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God of Abraham and of all the patriarchs of old, you are our Father as well. Your love is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of David. Help us in preparing to celebrate his birth, to make our hearts ready and placing more fully our hope in you. Help us today and every day to worship you, to hear your word, and to do your will by sharing with others this hope that is within us. We ask it in the name of the one who was born in Bethlehem. Amen.
Thank you.
Hear now God's call to worship from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Rejoicing this morning because of Emmanuel, because of God with us. The promised one came, dwelt among us, gave his life for us, reconciled us to yourself, and has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. We are a people who can worship confidently and joyfully in the presence of God. And we do that together as your people this morning. And this morning we pray, as Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Praying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Read responsibly with me from the bulletin in Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son.
He will judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice.
The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness.
He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor.
They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations.
He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth.
In his days the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust.
The kings of Tarshish and Hamath will bring presents.
The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts.
Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him.
For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper.
He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy.
He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight.
And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him.
Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised.
There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains.
His fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth.
His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun.
And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
Blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things.
And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory.
Amen and amen.
O Lord, give ear to our prayers.
Light the darkness of our hearts, Christ Jesus.
We do come before him as sinful people. Sinful people who have been redeemed, yet sinful people nonetheless. We remind ourselves of this, and we attest to it before God, throwing ourselves upon his grace as we confess our sin together. So let us now kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father,
we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves in our evil ways, with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruits of holiness and of righteousness, pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Christians, arise and hear the good news. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Brothers and sisters, I'm proclaiming to you that you are children of the light. I declare to you that your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice.
we lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Our first scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament is from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice says, cry! And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Our second reading is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And now again, let us go before our Lord in prayer. Our God, our Father, our light in the darkness, the one who lights our path before us, the one who has provided the way for us and provided the means to walk in that path. We come to you this morning as your children with petitions and requests because we are so often at the end of ourselves. In fact, we are always at the end of ourselves in our own strength. We can accomplish nothing without yours. And for that reason, we lay these petitions before you as our gracious Heavenly Father, who we know and believe hears our prayers and answers according to your sovereign mercy and plan. We lift up those who are dealing with various illnesses and medical problems. For those who have ongoing struggles, we pray for Beth Samsel. We pray for Mary Beth McMillan. We pray for Carolyn. We pray for relief for their ongoing symptoms and struggles that they have with their health. Father, we pray for Jimmy Martis, you will encourage and strengthen him and minister to him. Strengthen the hands of those that are ministering to him. Father, we pray for John Mark's mother as she's recovering from her surgery home. Father, I pray that you will continue to help her to recover and get stronger. Father, we pray for Amanda's father and his ongoing struggles with Rocky Mountain spotted fever. Father, we pray for Mr. and Ms. Hegwood, for Ms. Willoughby, and the ravages of old age. Father, I pray that you will strengthen and encourage them. Father, we pray, giving you praises for Dan Greek, and the good word that we got. We'll pray that that will continue to be, that everything will go well as his wrist is set, put in a cast. Pray that he will heal completely. Father, we pray for Eileen Bailey's cousin, Karen Allison, with her breathing problems out in Southern California. Pray that you will help her to continue to recover from that. We pray for all those out there in Southern California and in Northern California who are dealing with the effects of those devastating wildfires. We pray that you will help them to rebuild. Father, I pray that you will comfort the families who have not only lost possessions but lost loved ones. Father, I pray that you will use this somehow for your glory, that you will redeem this, that your people will be salt and light in them, and that you will comfort the hurting. Father, we also pray for the earthquake victims in Alaska, that we thank you that it has not been worse than it could have been. They are hardy souls out there, and I pray that you will help them to rebuild, help them to minister to each other. We pray for Jack Phelps, pastoring the CRC Church out there in Alaska, and other saints, Paul Hatfield, a friend of mine in Kenai. Father, I pray that you will help them to be salt and light in ministering to those who have lost possessions and homes due to the earthquakes. Father, we pray for those who are struggling this time of year with grief and loss, some for immediate losses that have occurred recently, but Father, also, this is the time of year, the holidays, where losses of loved ones, whether it be recent or even long time ago, it just becomes very fresh all over again. Father, it's brought to my mind the families of two women in Virginia who were killed in a car accident together, and they had between them 17 children. And this day they are remembering their mothers in the anniversary of their death. Father, I pray that you will comfort all of them, because it is very fresh for them still after even 9 years. Father, I pray, giving you praises for the safe delivery of Samuel Peacock. We give praises with the Breeds and the Peacocks for that. Father, I pray that you will strengthen Becca and Sam as they incorporate this new blessing into their home. I pray that you will just help her to recover quickly from the delivery. And we just rejoice with them for that long-awaited child. Father, we give you praises for Paul and Joy LaValle. We pray that you will be with them as they establish their new home. Father, help us to come alongside them, to encourage them, disciple them, and to edify them in their new lives together. Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips, for her protection in her labors fighting the Ebola outbreak, which has now been categorized as the second worst in history. Father, I pray your protection over her and all those who are laboring beside her. We pray for their work to bear great fruit. Father, I pray that you will open the eyes of the people there in the Congo who are often fighting this work in bizarre ways. I pray that you will just preserve lives there. Father, we continue to pray for Lon Oswald's ministry to the college students over in Louisiana. I pray that you will give him great fruitfulness in his ministry and strength as he labors. And Father, we also pray for the CPC as well as CEF and their ministries here in Jackson. Father, we pray for our city, for Clinton, for Jackson, the entire metro area. Father, I pray for a great gospel work to be done here in the Bible Belt, where there is a very thin crust of very strongly held belief. Father, I pray that you will help it to deepen, and that it will be more and more biblically based, and that you'll bring healing and restoration. Father, I pray for the remainder of our service this morning, that we will be edified, we will be blessed, and that you will be blessed through our worship, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Listen to the word of God. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank you for your love for us. You know our needs and you provide them. Thank you for prophets who have been sent to proclaim the word and to challenge us. Father, as we are entering Advent season and we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, we pray that you bless our study of your word, that we would learn how to prepare ourselves to receive him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to come back and to study the word with you. One of the effects of the fall is that we are estranged from God and that we naturally pull away from him, like Adam and Eve ducking behind bushes when we hear his footsteps in the garden on the cool of an evening. In Advent, if you're wondering why Advent, why do we do this every year? Advent is a season to practice welcoming Christ. If we don't prepare, we'll not be ready to receive him and we'll turn him away. And so every year we give a period of time, a sustained period of time, where we can practice welcoming Christ so that every day, every minute, we will welcome him more fully. The irony is that because of our sinful condition, it's so advanced that really only Jesus can prepare us to welcome Jesus. So we're dependent upon him. In our day, we are experiencing a season of apostasy and spiritual drift amongst our young people, and not just amongst our young people. I think about some of the men who went to seminary with me who have turned their back on the Lord and departed into atheism or have abandoned their wives and chosen that, found it to be more precious than Christ. These things don't happen like that, right? They're the result of a series of choices and decisions, right, that we make. Little by little, we drift away. And my question is this. If our hearts are hardening towards the Lord, is it possible to know it? Can we be aware of that hardening? Can we do something to change it? And I think we have an answer for us in the text this morning. Our gracious Father knows that spiritual drift is part of our fallen human condition. And so, he calls us back to himself. Now, sometimes he uses prophets to do that. And prophets, sometimes we think, are all about foretelling the future. But in the Bible, we see actually prophets do more than that, much more than that. It's more about forth-telling. In fact, prophets are covenant enforcement mediators. That means God sends them to his people to say, be faithful to the covenant that God has given you. That's what John's doing here. That is exactly what John is doing. His job was to prepare a way for Messiah. We know, of course, that he was just 6 months older than Jesus. Messiah was right on his heels. But the context that he was addressing at the time was that many people were just going through the motions, going through religious motions. And they drew near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Now, I don't know about you, but I never want that phrase to describe me. I never want that phrase, he honored me with his lips, but his heart was far from me. I never want that phrase to describe me. So as we roll into Advent, let's learn from the one whose central job it was to prepare a way for the coming of the Lord. And that means we're going to be paying attention to what John the Baptist said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For those of you who are thinking linearly and you're taking notes, we have four main headings. We're going to be looking at the man, John the Baptist, the multitudes who came to hear him speak, the message that he delivered, and the master whose way he was preparing. So first we're going to be seeing the man, taking a look at the man, John the Baptist, in verses 1 and verses 3 and 4. There's a bumper sticker out there, I'm sure you've seen it. It says, I like Jesus, it's his followers I can't stand. Not sure if you've ever encountered that. Almost everyone says they like Jesus. Muslims and Hindus respect Jesus. Atheists call Jesus a good man. Liberals and lesbians quote him, even while denying his virgin birth. They view Jesus as a kind, gentle, just man who stood up to the authorities of his day. Jesus, of course, was all of that, but much more. Being favorably disposed towards the Lord Jesus is a good start, but it will not cut it on the last day, right? Jesus will not be content if all they can say is they were favorably disposed. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, were we not favorably disposed towards you? Did we not speak well of you and occasionally quote you and give you the honor of cursing in your name? And of course, he will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. A lot of people think that just this favorable disposition will be enough. This is one of the things that John the Baptist is clearing away. The prophecies were that Elijah would return before the coming of Messiah. And in fact, Luke tells us that when the angel met John the Baptist's father in the temple to announce his birth, he said that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So how are John the Baptist and Elijah alike? Let me give you six ways that John the Baptist and Elijah are alike. First, they spoke to similar audiences. Elijah prophesied during a time of great apostasy in Israel, when Ahab was king. Ahab, of course, was married to Jezebel. And you all know about what happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? John the Baptist prophesied to a similar audience during a time when people were formally faithful. On the outside, they were faithful, but they had all sorts of rottenness on the inside. Secondly, they made a similar entrance. Elijah just springs on the scene with no introduction. In 1 Kings, he just suddenly appears out of nowhere. John the Baptist flew under the radar until his ministry began, and then suddenly he appears as a phenomenon. Thirdly, they had a similar sense of fashion. Both men had apparently the same fashion advisor. They dressed in coarse, simple clothing. Both men lived solitary lives, uncompromising lives. They had similar enemies. Both men clashed with their king and their wives. Elijah clashed with Ahab and with Jezebel, and John clashed with Herod and Herodias. Fifthly, they had similar struggles. Elijah, after the great victory over the prophets of Baal, you remember what happened, right? He ran away, depressed. He found a tree, and he hid there, and God sent him food to encourage him. He was struggling with discouragement and depression and saying, I'm the last one. I'm the only one. Everyone else has turned away. And God said, no, there are 7,000 yet who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he was struggling with doubt. And he sent two disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one? Are you really the Christ? Truly, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And lastly, they had a similar mission. Just as Elijah's mission was to rebuke the apostasy of the nation and to call them back to covenantal faithfulness, John had the same task to do. In verse 3, we see it. For this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Back in the 1990s, I was serving in South Africa, and we did a short-term mission to Mozambique. And though it probably had been 10 or 15 years since the war in Mozambique, the infrastructure still wasn't repaired. And so I experienced what, to me, still is the worst drive I've ever had in my life, the worst road trip. We only had 160 miles to go, but it took us 8 hours because as we're driving along, we have to drive around these bomb craters that are in the road. And in fact, if you wandered off the road, some of the fields still had the signs up that said, beware of landmines. So it was a bad situation. The road needed to be fixed. Re-leveled. Holes needed to be filled so that progress could be uninhibited. Now, and that's how it was in the age of blacktop-covered roads. Imagine when it was just dirt. They deteriorated quickly. The road that needed to be prepared for Jesus was a spiritual road, right? It's a road to the heart. If we want more of Christ in our lives, we've got to remove the huge obstacles that bar his way, right? The heart is sinful. Trees have fallen across the road. Bomb craters are there, boulders in the middle of the road. If we're to have more of Christ, the sin must be cleared away, right? It's got to go. Jesus will take you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. And so the question is, are you willing to embrace the bulldozer? Are you willing to embrace the bulldozer? Are you willing to allow those sins and those obstacles to be removed? The bulldozer, in this case, sent of God, is John the Baptist. He was an unlikely fellow. His appearance was likely calculated to get people to write him off as a hayseed, as a bumpkin, right? He ate weird food. He was incredibly blunt with people. He wasn't tactful. He told it like it was. Turned people away. Didn't like it. God uses people, some of them offensive people, to get us to repent. Sometimes we just think about the offense that they give, and we forget that they're addressing an offense that we've given, right, to God. God chooses foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Sometimes God speaks the words of life through the voice of an obnoxious, odious man. Sometimes he speaks the words of life through the mouths of children. And he does this because the only way to really listen to obnoxious people and to children is to humble yourself. And humbling yourself is a prerequisite, right, for repentance. John was, of course, called the Baptist. This is not a denominational reference, we know. It's referring to what John did. He baptized people. That's what he was known to do. But what we often fail to realize is that not only was John's person off-putting, but what he was asking the Jews to do was itself utterly humbling. He was asking them to be baptized. And so that brings us to our second point, the multitudes. We see that in verses 5 and 6. So who are these people that were coming out to John? Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. To the people. From a human perspective, this phrase, this verse, verse 5, is an amazing verse. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him. When you consider what he was asking them to do, it's an astonishing verse. Baptism was something that to Jews, icky Gentiles did in order to become Jewish. You're all aware, I know you're a well-taught congregation, so you're all aware of the different ways that Jewish people separated themselves from Gentiles. Some of those ways are in the Word of God, but many, many of them are extraneous to the Word of God, right? So they set up an antagonistic relationship between the Jews and those whom God had called them to reach, right? So baptism was something, was a ceremonial rite, a ceremonial washing rite that Gentiles had to undergo to become a Jew, and it symbolized being washed clean of the former life. It symbolized a brand new start. William Hendrickson writes this, what was new and startling for the Baptist audience was not the rite of baptism as such, a symbol of radical change, but rather the fact that such a fundamental transformation and its sign and seal were required not only of Gentiles who adopted the Jewish religion, but even of the children of Abraham. They too were filthy. They too must acknowledge this openly. They too must undergo a basic turnabout in mind and heart. It was essentially calling them to admit that they needed to start all over. But these are the ones, right, that Romans says are the tutors for the blind, right? The guides of the blind. They don't like thinking of themselves in this way. It would be like calling a university professor to enroll in the first grade. They're just going to recoil against the very idea that they should do such a thing. It's utterly humbling. But being utterly humble is exactly how we welcome Christ. If you want more of Christ, if you want to grow in your walk with Christ, you've got to humble yourself, right? You need to get that bulldozer out and repent of your sin. But that requires humility. So the first thing we see about the audience is massive crowds from all over the place are coming, Jerusalem, Judea, all the region. John the Baptist is a phenomenon, and God is using him immensely. The Holy Spirit is moving, getting people to humble themselves in the most profound way in preparation of the coming of Messiah. But there are others that were present. And we see that in verse 7. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming out as well. These two groups came to John for baptism. But it's a weird thing, because normally they're at each other's throats, right? So here they were, strange bedfellows. Imagine teachers from the crankiest, strictest seminary that you can imagine, locking arms with the United Methodists, wearing rainbow vestments, and all of them swaying as they sing Kumbaya. You know? You just don't expect that to happen. Right? They're strange bedfellows. They're enemies that are uniting in a common purpose. And so John is skeptical. He's skeptical. He questions whether or not their repentance is sincere. Both liberals and conservatives can have purely political motives, right? They both can sound sanctimonious, but be unconverted in heart. And this is one of the problems the Scripture is always addressing in our lives, right? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You know how to get to church on time. You know how to look like a Christian. You know how to talk like a Christian. But your hearts are far from me. That's what John came to address. And he was offensive. That's how he had to do the job. So these guys, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were so unwilling to be outside of the public favor that they were actually willing to undergo the public shame of baptism. That, beloved, is commitment. But John's on to them, as we shall see. Let's look at his message. That's the third point. We see it in verse 2. We see it in verses 8 through 10. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Merely being favorably disposed to Jesus is way insufficient to welcome him. He is not satisfied with us being favorably disposed towards him. If all you can do is just tolerate Jesus and think nice thoughts of him, you have to know that's far below the standard that he's calling his disciples to. John preached repentance. Repentance is essential because when Jesus comes to our home, when Jesus comes to our lives, he acts like he owns the place. He throws his weight around. It might be okay if he merely rearranged the furniture and changed out the drapes, right? Or changed the color of the carpet. But when Christ comes, he comes with a sawzall, right? And a sledgehammer. And a crowbar. And he goes to work. And he moves the walls. And he rearranges things. And he messes with our lives. That's how he comes. He's going to take some of that furniture and he's going to chuck it right out the window. He's going to remodel. And he's going to repaint. And he's going to refurnish. And he's going to do things exactly as he wants to do them. When he's done, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. But while he's working, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Are you willing to hurt in order to welcome Christ? Welcoming Christ is inviting him to completely remake you. There's no negotiations. He does not negotiate. Welcoming Christ is inviting him to remake you. Are you, beloved, are you willing to be stripped down to the studs and let God do whatever he wants with you? That's what John is saying when he says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see the initial command right there in verse 2, but he fills it out in verse 7 and 8. So here we get to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And John feels like he needs to make sure that they understand what he means by repent, right? He says, brood of vipers. He calls them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, when the Bible says repent, we often do that simultaneous translation thing, right? And what do we say? We immediately translate repent into be nice. Be nice, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But being good or being nice is totally inadequate as a translation. John is calling for a total transformation of mind and will and emotions that orients you and aligns you with the purposes of God, right? What does God want from you? And living that way, moving your life and your own desires in accordance with what God has as his own interests. God doesn't just want the outside. He doesn't just want your religious service attendance. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants body and soul. As Calvin puts it, our hearts offered up promptly and sincerely. Promptly and sincerely. And it all begins with frank, sometimes stark, often disturbing confession. Notice how John draws out the confession. John sees the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming to him, the liberals and the conservatives, to be baptized, and he gets very abrasive and offensive. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear forth fruit worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He starts by calling them snakes, and of course I don't have to unpack this. You know that snakes have negative covenantal connotations in Scripture, right? Satan took the form of a snake in the garden. John the Baptist is saying, you're here, but I didn't invite you. And you can just see the Sadducees harumphing. So if you're going to escape God's wrath, John is saying, you'd better do more than talk repentance and mouth superficial Christian acceptable general confessions like, I struggle with pride, or I don't read my Bible or pray as often as I ought to, and expose the festering, pus-filled, gangrenous sin so that it can be cleansed, removed from your lives. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. Luke's account shows us of the same situation, exactly what John's hearers were doing. Notice Luke chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. So the people ask him, well, what shall we do then? Or they're saying, we want to repent of our particular sins particularly. He says in verse 11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Again, they want to repent of their particular sins particularly. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So the question for you is, when you say, what shall we do? Right? What would the answer be? Now I know, I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're all children adopted children of the Lord. But as Luther says, repentance is something a Christian does daily. It's a habit. In fact, that is maybe one of the most distinguishing characteristics of a Christian, is that we're always repentant. So even though we've repented in the past, we need to repent again today. And that's why we need Advent. We need practice repenting, practice preparing, practice filling in the holes. So, beloved, we all get to choose our pain and when we want it. You can have the pain of a radical remodel now, where the drywall is scraped down to the studs, walls are moved, precious garbage that we love is thrown into the dumpster. We take that and we live. Or, if when Jesus comes, we are unwilling to admit him with his sawzall and sledgehammer, then he'll just scrape the whole structure off the ground. Ultimately, Jesus will have no ugly, dilapidated houses. He wants to transform us. He wants to change and renew us. That's what he comes to do. Notice that John is totally clued in to our excuses. He says, "Do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. But God, do you know how many generations in my family are Christians? We could trace them all the way back to the 1400s. That doesn't impress him. Whatever our excuses are, and we all have them, right? We're so creative when we want to make excuses. Let's turn, finally, and in closing, to the Master. John mentions him in verse 11 and 12. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There's that scene, if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where Eustace is a dragon, and he's there at the pool, and Aslan is there, and he's telling him to wash himself and to take off his skin. And he keeps trying to, but he can never do it. Until, of course, Aslan comes and he rips off. It's terribly painful. But he rips off the dragon off of Eustace. And he's left there as a human boy. That's the way it works with our salvation and our sanctification. We do participate in our sanctification, but unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit, unless Jesus is doing a remodel, we're not going to make much progress. Jesus is coming, and he's coming with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Pastors can administer water baptism, but each and every baptism of the Holy Spirit is done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The fire that's being referred to refers to the tongues of fire that were on the disciples' heads during Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon God's people. Jesus comes, and he brings the Spirit to permanently indwell us and to encourage us as we are walking with him. But notice the antithesis, beloved, verse 11 and 12. We've got the encouraging part. He brings the wheat into the barn. But we also have that judgment aspect as well, where he throws the chaff into the fire. John tells us Jesus comes not only to baptize the repentant with the Holy Spirit, but also to judge. His winnowing fan, and it's translated a bunch of different ways, but it could be a pitchfork, where you're taking that wheat with the chaff, you throw it into the wind, the chaff is blown away, and the wheat falls to the ground. Jesus is coming with the tools of the trade to do the work that he's coming to do. So how do we prepare? If you are favorably disposed towards Jesus, that's good. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Jesus wants more. He demands more from us. If you love Jesus, know that that is not enough. He wants more. He demands that we love Him above all other things, that He come first in our lives. First, seek His interests first. If you sacrifice the law to follow Jesus, know that Jesus wants you to sacrifice all, everything. That's the cost. Everything that we have, everything that we are, for all that He is. It's Advent season. Will you welcome Christ? Will you welcome the demolition crew? Will you look to yourself? Will you look to your heart? Those ruts that are in the road, and fill them up by the grace of God. Will you embrace the shame of repentance and receive the mercy and the transforming grace of God? If you want more of Christ, you must make ready a way for Him in your heart. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You for Your holy word. And You tell us in the You preached, Lord Jesus, in the Beatitudes that the poor in spirit and those who mourn over their sin are those who are blessed. We know that You love to give good gifts, and we pray for these gifts, that we would be poor in spirit and that we would mourn over our sinfulness, that we might embrace our purpose as image bearers in a new and fuller way. Remake us and change us for Your glory's sake, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our psalm of response to the Word of God is Psalm 72a.
Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings.
scripture reading comes from Job 29, verses 11 through 17. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness in me. As I delivered the poor, it cried out for help. And the orphan, who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me. And I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like the robe, was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Let's pray. Lord, we have neglected the dying, the poor, the widow, the lame, the blind, the stranger, and the oppressed. Give us the kind of sensitivities, the needs of those around us that Job had, both spiritual and physical needs. Keep us from complacency and give us true indignation in the presence of injustice and determination to oppose it. We know, oh God, that if Job, who did all these good deeds, was not exempt from trouble, we should not expect to be exempt either. Lord, burden our hearts with these needs and show us opportunities to meet them, not in order to preserve our own lives from trial, but please you and to obey your commands and to help those who are in need. Use these gifts we now bring and use us, Lord, to alleviate need and to bring glory to you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before him and with him at his table. In keeping with what Yost told us, this is God's table. This is not our table. This is the Lord's table. He has invited us to partake in it with him as his children, as his people. But, you know, I've thought about this, and the change that he wants to make in us is not a purely external change, right? As he said, you know, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. An example of that would be for us to take this bread and just wipe it around the outside of our mouth, but never take it in. It would be like taking the wine and rubbing it on our lips, but never taking it in. How unsatisfying would that be, right? That's something very significant about partaking from this table. We are taking it in because it's changing us from the inside out. That's what the gospel does. It comes in and it nourishes us and it changes us and it strengthens us. I want you to meditate on that as you partake here. See, this is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism, as well as the baptized covenant children. If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of, I'll call you right now. Repent. Right where you are and receive these gifts. For you are being changed. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he blessed it, he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you." And he says that to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, I pray that as we take this in, the bread, the body, that you will strengthen us, that you will change us, that you will do that painful work that you have mentioned to make us all that you desire for us to be. And that we will not be warriors against grace, but that we will be examples of grace. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
same manner, after supper, I looked at the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, though the change you reap is painful, the fruit and the end result is glorious. And because of that glorious end result, we celebrate. This is not pain without end. This is pain with a glorious end of our remade souls, our remade bodies, our glorious eternity, and our place before you without fear. And for that, we celebrate. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
the body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christians, tell me, what is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.